chapter 12. We're preaching through the book of Luke. And I'd like to read verses 22 to 34 this morning in your Bibles in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Bible says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. God, I pray that we would have a heart that's open to hear your word. And God, I pray that as we hear your word, that we would respond. God, you know that we are like the grass, as you tell us in Psalms. We're here and we're gone. You tell us that our life is like a vapor. And yet, God, we can so easily get caught up in worry. And Lord, I pray that for those who battle this morning, I pray that they would walk away this morning encouraged and passionate about defeating the sin of worry. God, we thank you for this great passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think the theme of this passage is pretty obvious. It's clearly about worry. In fact, in the subnote in my Bible, it breaks it into sections. And right before verse 22, it says, "Do not worry." And I always like to come up with a title for my sermons. And I stole this title this morning from that great Italian theologian, Manuel Russo. And I can't say it quite like he would say it, but if you've been around him, you probably have heard him say, "What are you worried about?" And then you know the next two words that he's going to say after that: "Forget about it." And, you know, you could probably take that from this passage of Scripture. What are you worried about this morning? You worried about the situation in the Ukraine? Your health? Your job? Your marriage? Your kids? Probably a lot of us at times struggle with worry. I think it's an amazing and ironic truth that while we are perhaps the most affluent, indulged, and comfortable society ever, we are also the most stressed out, worried, and anxiety-ridden society ever. Few worries go unnamed, undefined, uncategorized, undiagnosed, or unmedicated. Worries merely go unrelieved. And I think if you think that through, you'd say, well, that's generally true of our society. We have a society that is doing everything to try and deal with worry and failing. And as Christians, you know, you might be able to say, well, you know, often we don't look at this as a sin, do we? But God says if you know what you should do and you don't do it, it's a sin. And God says it's a sin to worry this morning. And now some of you are worried about that. Thanks, Pastor Jim. I have something else to worry about. But the point is this morning, why should you not worry? And that's what this text is about this morning. You know, it'd be great for me to get up here in the pulpit and say, stop worrying. As Manuel would say, forget about it. And, you know, you might say, well, I'd like to do that. You know, Pastor, that's a great idea. I would like to stop worrying, but I have not figured out how to do that yet. Maybe you walked in this morning, you are stressed out. I mean, you're so stressed, you make coffee nervous. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're just, you are really stressed this morning. Well, I think this passage of Scripture can be a great help if you let it. I believe it gives us five reasons why we shouldn't worry. And it's more than just saying, forget about it. It's more than just saying, stop worrying. Say, okay, that's great. How do I do that? Why do I do that? Well, that's really what this entire text is here to help us with this morning. I think we have to reject the popular view of life that claims we're just bodies that need to be fed, watered, clothed, and serviced. Life is more than a good meal and a new outfit. Do you believe that this morning? A lot of our world doesn't. A lot of our world says, hey, life is all about me. You know, the old Burger King slogan, have it your way at Burger King now. I mean, that's how we want to live our lives. We just want life to be about me. And if you do that, you're going to worry. And you're going to have a lot of things to worry about. Worry generally stems from two things, ignorance and unbelief. Jesus reveals several things about God, and if we understand and believe them, we'll defeat the worries that we all can battle from time to time. Let's go back to our text in verse 22. What does Jesus tell us will help us in defeating the worries that we can all face? So number one, biblical priorities, verses 22 and 23. They said to his disciples, therefore. Every time you see that word, therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And therefore is connecting to the passage ahead. If you were here two Sundays ago when we preached on, actually it was more than that because we had Easter in between there. But those of you that have been here as we're preaching through the book of Luke, know the story of the rich farmer. And that's what we just finished reading. And he was very wealthy. He had a bumper crop. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger. And God came to him that night and said, thou fool, tonight thy soul will be required of thee. I'm curious to say, do you remember why that was said? See how many of you were listening the last time I preached through this. But what was his problem? Is it wrong to tear down your barn and build a bigger one? No, that's not the problem. The problem was his focus was himself. We said, how many times does the word I come up? And that all he was thinking about was himself. He had no thought for others. And you go to verse 21, right before this passage that we started, and he says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And then you see that word, therefore, and look at what we finish in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he's really connecting these two passages of Scripture. The passage we looked at a few weeks ago was about greed, and the passage we're looking at today is about worry. And the way you defeat worry is biblical priorities. Jesus had just confronted his hearers with a choice. They could, like the foolish man in the parable, store up treasure on earth, or they could be rich toward God and store up treasure in heaven. Greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it might not have enough. That's the difference. Greed says, I'll never have enough. Worry is always afraid I'm not going to have enough. And often when I've dealt with people who battle fear and worry, the things they worry about generally never materialize. They're just afraid it might happen. And if you can get your biblical priorities, this is one of five ways that you can defeat worry. But biblical priorities will help you with that. God is clear, believers are not to worry. Worry comes when our priorities are mixed up and we pursue the best this life has to offer instead of the best God has to offer. Think about that. When you spend your whole life trying to get the best this life has to offer, and you just say, I want the best house, the best car, you know, I just want to take my ease and be comfortable, and that's what I pursue, then the Bible says you're going to worry. But if you live a life that says, no, I want to pursue the best God has to offer, what does God have to offer for me? That's what I want to pursue with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. Does that sound familiar? What does God say? That's the what? Is that the eighth commandment? No, that's the first and greatest commandment. Pursue God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Biblical priorities will keep you from being worried. Take your Bible and go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. First Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, some of you probably this morning in a group this size, some of you came in carrying a boatload of cares. Some of you probably came in a little discouraged this morning. not just because of the snow. Some of you came in and you got some worries. You're really worried. You didn't sleep well last night. You laid down, you tried to go to sleep, but your mind just started whirling. And you woke up in the middle of the night and your mind started just churning. And you just haven't had a good night of rest because you are so worried. And God says, hey, I want you to cast all those things on me. And I really care for you. And he describes it in verse 6 as the mighty hand of God. The priority for Christians is to glorify God by fulfilling the purpose for which he's called you. You realize every one of us have a purpose? We call this a spiritual gift. The Bible says every one of you has a spiritual gift. It's our passion at Meadowlands that you know what your spiritual gift is. And the reason you have that gift is to serve in the local church that God puts you in. So are you using your gift? Some of you have the gift of helps. So if that's your gift, are you helping around here? You know, some of you have the gift of giving. Some of you have the gift of administration. Some of you have the gift of compassion. And some of you don't. But if you have that gift of compassion, are you using it? You know, have you gone up and said, hey, who are you praying for? You know, how are you using that spiritual gift? Some of you have the gift of edification or encouragement. Who are you encouraging in the church? You know, God doesn't want us all to do the same thing. You know, it'd be wrong if everyone was a pastor. You know what? God does not want everyone to be a pastor. That's not God's goal. God doesn't want everyone to be a nursery worker. And I praise God for that personally. That's not my spiritual gift. You know, God doesn't want everyone to be a greeter. God doesn't want everyone to be a giver. God says, I'm giving you all these different gifts, but you all have a purpose. And God says, I want you fulfilling that purpose in life. And when you have biblical priorities, when you're saying, I get it, I know why God saved me, and this is what I want to do with the rest of my life. This is a spiritual gift God gave me, and this is what I'm going to do for the Lord for the rest of my life. That's biblical priorities. But do you know how many people go to church every Sunday, and number one, they don't even know what their spiritual gift is. Number two, they're not even concerned whether they're using it or not. They're happy to just attend. Can I kindly say this morning, that is not God's plan for you. I mean, God's goal for Christians is not just to warm a seat on Sunday. You know, God's plan for you is, hey, I have a purpose for your life, and I want you to fulfill that. And when you start fulfilling that purpose for your life, you're not going to be worried. When worries come up in your life, you're going to cast them on God because he cares for you. So number one, how are we going to defeat worry? Number one, do you have biblical priorities this morning? As you look at your life, would you say, yes, my life is driven, motivated, defined by biblical priorities? What's the most important things in your life? Is it the movie you watched last night? Is it getting together with your friends? Or are you saying, no, I want to spend my life serving the Lord. This life is a vapor, as God describes it. We are like grass. We're here and we're gone. It's short. Life is really short. You know, I think the other thing, if you're a professional worrier, you already know this. I've never met someone in counseling who's worried, and I say, how much has worry changed things for you? Has worry fixed anything for you? Nope. Has worry helped you at all? No. Has worry brought more peace in your life? No. So you know worry has done nothing positive in your life, and yet you're still doing it. And if you're battling worry, you know the battle that I'm talking about this morning. And God comes and he says, well, number one, get biblical priorities. Number two, recognize God's provision. Look in verse 24. But, well, just back up to verse 23. Life is more than food and the body more than clothing. You got to believe that this morning. You've got to really believe life is more than 40 hours a week and 2 weeks vacation a year. You got to say, my purpose, the reason why I live, it's more than food for me. It's more than clothing. I live for God. I want to make a difference. You know, a lot of you know I tend to be evangelistic in nature. I just, when you look at people, do you look at them as souls? Next time you're in the mall, look around all the people and think of them as a soul that's going to heaven or hell. That's not just a person, that's a soul. And that soul is indestructible and it's going to go to heaven or hell. And can you just walk by all those souls that are probably not going to heaven and not care. You know, I mean, we get it in a, if there was a literal burning building and we saw someone inside, most of us would do whatever we could to get them out. Do you have that same care for souls? Do you care about the people that are probably not going to heaven right now? The Bible says many are not going to heaven and few there are that find it. In a city of 1.2, 1.3 million people, how many of the people in this city are going to heaven? Do you care? It's interesting when you don't care. The Bible says if you lose your life, you'll find it. But if you save your life, you'll lose it. If all you care about is yourself, then you're probably going to have a lot to worry about. And I would say kindly, you have a lot to worry about in eternity. But when you live your life for God, you don't have to worry about a lot of the things that people worry about today. Biblical priorities. Number two, God's provision. Verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Ravens were despised and unclean and incapable of generating their own food supply. We kind of have our version of that. It's called a magpie. I remember when I first moved here, I saw the magpie and I thought, that is a really pretty bird. Until I got to know the magpies, and they are a really irritating bird. And, you know, I mean, if someone kills a magpie, pretty much we all go, thank you. That was a blessing. you know, I mean, that would be our equivalent of a raven. I mean, they were just sort of an unclean, disgusting, nobody really liked them. No one had a raven for a pet. I mean, they were just, but ravens, unlike humans and some animals, they don't store food for the long term. They survive solely because God has designed and made available the food they require to exist. They don't store any food. I mean, every single day, if a raven lives through the day, it's because God provided some food for them. Because if God didn't, ravens would all die. And he says in verse 24, consider them. And our equivalent, the magpie. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't have storehouses, they don't have a barn. But God feeds them. And then he says that great statement, of how much more value are you than the birds? Take your Bible and go to Job chapter 38 in your Old Testament. Job 38, verse 41. Question is asked, who provides food for the ravens when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? And of course, the answer to that is God. Look in Psalm 104, just the next book. Psalm 104, verse 27. Bible says, these all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. Take your Bible and go over to 145, Psalm 145, verse 15. In fact, let's go to verse 14. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. God comes back, if you go back to our text in Luke 12, and he says, you know what? I feed the ravens. I take care of them. And he says at the end of verse 24, of how much more value are you than the birds? Because God's children are more valuable, he won't fail to supply their needs until his purpose for their life ends and he calls them to heaven. Look in Psalm 37, if I should have had you keep your finger there. Go to Psalm 37, verse 25. David writes in Psalm 37, verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Those who disobey and forget God may temporarily be deprived of resources as a source of God's chastening. You know, sometimes when we're doing without, it's because we've been in sin. And it's God's way of waking us up. And I would also say God's provision is not an excuse for laziness. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the Bible says, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Look in Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man, by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Take your Bible and go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. God's very clear that laziness, if laziness is why you have a need, in a sense, God says you deserve it. So God's not talking about people who are lazy or disobedient, but God says if you put God first. In Philippians 4, verse 19, the Bible says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I would agree this morning that a lot of us have a hard time defining our needs over our wants. Sometimes we think our wants are needs. You know, do you realize that a cell phone is not a need? How many of you in my generation, you went to town without a cell phone? Could you put your hand up? You live to tell about it, all right? Look at that. I mean, now we panic about that, right? Your wife leaves and you're like, honey, do you have your cell phone? Are you sure you should go into town without your cell phone, honey? Is it charged? Back when we grew up, no one worried about that. I mean, we could talk about a host of things that a computer. Do you have to have a computer? Could you live without a computer? Boy, some would say, no, Pastor Jim, I have got to have a computer. I mean, that's a need. No, that's not actually a need. Do you have food? Do you have clothing? Do you have a place to sleep? Those would be the things we consider needs. And God says, I'll supply all your needs. As long as you're not lazy, as long as you're having right priorities, I'll take care of your needs. You don't need to worry about those things. Until your allotted lifespan is over, the Lord will sustain those who are His. I mean, we all have probably memorized Psalm 23. Remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. What's the next part say? I shall not want. You know when we often hear that? When have you mostly heard the 23rd Psalm? At a funeral. Is that just a great funeral passage? He's dead, the Lord. The Lord is his shepherd, he shall not want. No, it's not just a good funeral passage. It's a passage for all of us. If the Lord is your shepherd, God says, you shall not want. I'll take care of you. Do you believe that this morning? Not only do we see biblical priorities and God's provision, but thirdly, we see God's preference. Go back to Luke chapter 12. And I know we do Psalm 23 because of, either I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff will comfort me. And that's why we generally hear it at a funeral. But I guess it's my twisted way of thinking. I always think it's funny that, that's the time most of us hear the 23rd Psalm, and it's so rich for all of us, especially at the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. If he's your shepherd, I shall not want. He'll take care of us. God's preference in verse 25 to 29. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature from personal experience? Zero. All right. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? According to evolution, humans are nothing more than highly evolved animals. And there is something we would agree on, that God created the plants and the animals and he created us. But he created us differently. The Bible says what's unique about us is that we are created in God's image. Animals do not have a soul. I have some people say, will my pet be in heaven? Especially if a little kid asks me that. I hate to tell them that, But there are animals in heaven, but it won't be your pet because your pet doesn't have a soul. And some pets we know will be in the pit because they're just evil, all right? But the animals don't have a soul. plants don't have a soul. The only thing that God created that has a soul is us, human beings. And the Bible says because we have a soul, that's what makes us different. And God says in this passage, I prefer you. You're more important to me than the grass. You're more important to me than lilies. I mean, we can see all kinds of artists that do great paintings of flowers. And a lot of women, they just love to get flowers. And we can smell the beauty and we can see the beauty. And God says, even Solomon, who is the most beautifully arrayed person in the nation of Israel, no one dressed more extravagantly than Solomon did. And God says, have you ever looked at a lily? And really, it was a generic term for flowers. He said, have you ever looked at flowers? He said, flowers are more beautiful than Solomon, who dressed the most extravagantly. And God says, if I take care of them, how much more am I going to take care of you? I prefer you. What an incredible thought this morning. The point that Jesus illustrates is that God prefers people over the birds and the plants that he cares for. Therefore, to be consumed with fear, doubt, and worry is to be guilty of having little faith, as he describes it at the end of verse 28. O you of little faith. This was a common rebuke of Jesus Christ, and it was a common rebuke to who? Those of you that know your Bible. Who did he say you had little faith more than anyone else he talked to? The 12 disciples. If you look up little faith in a concordance, almost, not every time, but almost all of the time, it was directed at the disciples. When he fed, they didn't have food for the lunch. You have little faith. Peter, as he walks out on water and he starts to go down. Peter, oh, you have little faith. Why did he say that? What did the disciples see? Had the disciples seen Jesus do miracles? I mean, they were there. They didn't read about it like you and I do. They actually saw it. Could you imagine seeing the things? Did they see Jesus bring someone back from the dead? Yeah, they show up at a funeral, the widow's crying, and Jesus and brings the son back, and the disciples are right there. I mean, that would be like what we would call a wow moment, right? I mean, if you were a disciple and you saw that, wouldn't you think that changed your life forever? I mean, wouldn't you say, wow, if he can do that, he can do anything? I mean, they saw people that had leprosy, and Jesus walked up and said, be clean, and they were completely clean. They saw people that had been blind from birth, and Jesus walked up and spit in some mud and put it in his eye, and he could see, and everyone knew he was blind. In fact, the Pharisees bring his parents in and said, we know he's blind. Who healed him? And the parents don't want to get in trouble, so they ask our son, I don't know. And they bring the son in, and they say, who healed you? And remember, there's a lot of phrases I love in the Bible, but this one thing I know. Remember that statement? I was blind, but now I see. Because he didn't see him. Jesus walked away, but Jesus finds him later if you read the text. I mean, the disciples had seen all of these incredible miracles. And that's why every time they doubted Jesus, he kept coming after him with, you guys have little faith. What are you worried about? Forget about it. No, Jesus didn't say that. But, you know, I mean, his point is, what? I don't get it. Why do you guys have such little faith? I mean, what are you worried about? Look at everything else I've done. Look at how I've provided for us. I've taken care of us. Why are you so worried? Remember when they're in the boat and the storm comes up? They're convinced they're going to die. And Jesus again, little faith. You guys have seen all these miracles. You see me do such great things. And you have little faith. By the way, can we be honest this morning? Is that any different than us? Boy, I've seen God do amazing things in my life. I've seen God do amazing things in our ministry. And can I still get worried? Yep. And God could look at Jim Tillotson and say, Jim, look at what I did for you back here. And look what I did for you back here. Hey, Jim, remember that time your back was against the wall and I came in and I took care of that? Remember that? What are you worried about now? I mean, this is nothing compared to what I brought you through before. But boy, we can get, even Pastor Jim, I can get stressed out. I can go to bed and have a hard time falling asleep. And God's saying, hey, look at the grass. Look at the flowers. If you bought an Easter lily over Easter, you know, some of you may not like the smell of an Easter lily, but it's very pungent if you have an Easter lily. And it just, for us, we always get one. It's always in our home over Easter. And it's just part of Easter for our family tradition. And you look at that lily, and I love the smell that it produces. And you look at that, and you just say, God's saying, hey, I take care of the lilies. I'll take care of you. Hey, Solomon wasn't dressed as well as I dressed the flowers. And he says there in verse 29, do not seek with what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Do you have an anxious mind this morning? Would your mind be described as an anxious mind? You're just worked up. You're worried about a bunch of things this morning. God says, hey, remember, I prefer you. Lack of faith expresses a lack of trust in God's knowledge of His children's needs, wisdom to know how to meet them, desire to meet them, or power to meet them. You think through that. Lack of faith expresses a lack of trust in God's knowledge of His children's needs. Does God know your needs this morning? Every single one of them? Yes. The answer is yes. Every single one of your needs, He knows exactly what they are. Your marriage isn't on track this morning? He knows about that. Your kids aren't on track this morning? He knows about that. Your job's in jeopardy this morning? He knows about that. The phone call you got from the doctor this week? He knows about that. He knows absolutely everything there is to know about you. Do you realize nobody knows you better than God? Your spouse doesn't know you as good as God does. You know, have you ever had your spouse say, I know what you're thinking, and they were wrong? You go, no, you don't know what I'm thinking. You know, your wife says, what are you thinking about? And you say nothing, and she says, come on. Every guy in this room knows that can really be true. We were really thinking about nothing. And she goes, I don't believe that. God knows your thoughts. He knows everything about you. Do you believe that this morning? He knows your needs. He knows what you're worried about. Not only does He know what you're worried about, but He has wisdom to know how to meet your needs. Do you believe that's true this morning? Do you believe God is wise enough to know how to meet your needs? Now, if you don't, then you're going to be worried. But if you say, yeah, I believe He's wise enough, well, then. Do you also believe He desires to meet your needs this morning? Some of you are worried about that. Some of you say, I'm not sure God wants to meet my needs. You don't know our God this morning. Because if you knew our God loves you. He wants to meet your needs. I mean, one of the hallmarks of love is giving. God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only begotten Son. If your earthly father knows how to give good gifts, what does the Bible say? How much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts? Yes, God desires to meet your needs. Don't let Satan get in your head and think that God doesn't love you. Or that God doesn't care about you. I've heard people tell me this all through my ministry. It's a lie. Every time, it's the same lie He told Adam and Eve. If God really cared about you, He'd let you eat of this tree. Every time you hear that, recognize it for what it is. It's a lie. Two things you know about the devil. He's a liar and a murderer. God knows everything about you. God's wise enough to meet your needs. He desires to meet your needs. And number four, is God powerful enough to meet your needs this morning? I mean, I know we're in church and I know everyone knows, well, yeah, I better give the right answer. But is it your heart's answer this morning? Do you really believe in your heart? Yeah, God knows all about me. He's wise enough to meet my needs. He desires to meet my needs. And He's powerful enough to meet my needs. When you get those things down, you'll stop worrying. Well, I don't have to worry. Why? Because God knows everything I'm worried about. He's wise enough to have a plan. He loves me, He desires to meet my needs, and He's powerful enough to meet my needs. Take your Bible and go to James chapter 1, verse 6. Such a weak view of God, if you don't believe those four things about God, it will restrict the flow of God's blessings. Look in James chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What's James telling us? James is saying, trust the Lord. God prefers you this morning over the lilies of the field, over the things that God creates, and they are so beautiful. And God says at the end of verse 29 in our text, don't have an anxious mind. Go back, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Jesus tells us in our text not to have an anxious mind. He tells us in Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. For some of you, this is a tough text. In fact, when I counsel people, I ask them to memorize verses 6 to 9. One of the things you have to recognize is that worry can affect all of us. And I'm sure for all of us, there are times that we worry. But God comes and He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. I don't know what you're worried about this morning. I don't know what you're stressed out about this morning. But God says if instead of worry, you'd pray. Now we're talking about something that can make a difference. Worry will do nothing beneficial in your life, but prayer will. And God says every time you're tempted to get worried, every time you're stressed out, I want you to stop that. And I want you to pray. And I want you to pray specifically by telling God what you need. That's what supplication is. With thanksgiving, praising God for who He is. Praising God for all that God can do. And as you let your requests be made known unto God, the Bible says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have you ever seen a Christian going through a very difficult time and doing it well? I mean, it's funny what people think. You know, when you go through a really difficult time and if you're walking with God and you're doing well, you know what people say? They don't get it. They must not understand how serious this is, because if they did, they'd be worried. And God says, no, you can go through a difficult time with peace. But it is a peace that passes all understanding. It's undescribable. You can't describe how God can give you a peace in the difficult times of life. But you only get there when you learn to stop being anxious and start praying. And praying specifically this way. And then he continues in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. By the way, just stop there. By the way, when I'm working with people who struggle with fear and worry, I make them memorize verses 6 to 9. And I always make them stop. Because most of us, when we're worried, we're thinking about something that we don't know is true. We're worried about something that might be true. And God says very clearly, I don't want you to think about the what ifs. You spend your life thinking about what you know to be true. What's true? What things are noble? Whatsoever things are just? Whatever things are pure? Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Worriers have a hard time doing this. They're meditating on all the what ifs, all the tragedies, all the things that aren't lovely and aren't of good report and aren't praiseworthy. But God says, if you'll meditate on these things, verse 9, the things that you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What are you worried about this morning? How do you deal with it? Biblical priorities, God's provision, God's preference. He prefers you this morning. Number 4, God is our heavenly Father. Look in verse 30. Go back to our text, Luke 12:30. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. The first time the word Father shows up in this passage. But seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. When he says in verse 30, all these things the nations of the world seek after, if you study this in the Greek, that word seek has this idea of intense passion, this intense seeking. In other words, all the nations of the world, everyone is seeking for peace. Everyone is seeking to have clothes and have their needs met. That's what everyone is seeking after. And God says in verse 30, your Father knows that you need these things. So he's talking to Christians. If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, being a Baptist does not get you into heaven this morning. Putting money in an offering plate does not get you into heaven. being good to people around you does not get you in heaven. The Bible says there's only one way you can go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's what we celebrated a few weeks ago at Easter. And if you're a Christian this morning, you're a believer, God says then when you got saved, then that moment of salvation, you got a Father, a Heavenly Father. What I could spend the rest of, I could do a whole series on your Heavenly Father this morning. What incredible truth that you have a Heavenly Father. I don't know what your earthly father was like. Some of us had good dads. Some of you had bad dads. But no matter what your dad was like, he pales in comparison to your Heavenly Father. And verse 30 says, your Father knows that you need these things. Seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. If you really, this morning, could understand God's fatherhood, it would remove any legitimate cause for worry, fear, or anxiety. Believers do not receive the things they need by directly pursuing them. Stay with me now. Instead, they come indirectly. Our focus is not to be on food, clothes, money, houses, cars, etc., but instead on worshiping, serving, and proclaiming Christ, living obediently to the Word, and pursuing truth, holiness, and love. God says, you know what, if you understand that if you pursue all those things, that comes back to point number one, wrong priorities. But when you pursue the right things, the Bible says you have a Heavenly Father, and if you understood your Heavenly Father, you'd stop worrying. If you really believe God has a plan, and you get the phone call that you have cancer, do you need to worry about that? No, I think you go to the doctors and you do everything you can. But every one of us has a time frame that God knows about. Are you okay with God's timeline? If God took you home tomorrow, are you okay with that? Well, if you're a believer, you will be, right? You're going to wake up in heaven. You're going to see your Heavenly Father. But boy, we worry about how long we're going to live, and we worry about the future. And God says, if you trust me as your Heavenly Father, you don't need to worry about that. Take your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. When you became a Christian, if you know what I'm talking about this morning, which I would assume many in this room do, think back to that moment. When you got saved, at that moment, you were repenting. You were in humility. You were mourning over your sin. You had a desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You came to a point in your life where you said, I am done doing it my way. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe He's the only way I can go into heaven, and I'm done doing it my way. I want to give my life to Christ. And when that happened, you became a Christian. And that would have resulted in a life of worship, service, and obedience. Is that a hallmark of your life this morning? Would you say, yes, since I've been a believer, I'm living my life in worship, service, and obedience to Christ. Because He's my Heavenly Father. You know, the Bible says that just like our earthly fathers, children are supposed to obey. Children are supposed to obey their earthly father, and Christians are to obey their Heavenly Father. But God says, because I'm your Father, you don't need to worry. I mean, I have three kids. I'm their dad. They need to worry. My kids need to be a little concerned about things. But if you understand God is your Heavenly Father, you have nothing to worry about. Do you realize that nothing can happen in your life that God doesn't let happen in your life? You think about that. You remember when Satan wanted to attack Job? Could Satan just go do that? Even when he wanted to afflict him physically, did Satan have to get permission? He did, didn't he? He came and he said, you know what? The only reason Job is so good is because you're so good to him. And I want to take everything away from him. He had to get permission to do that. And God said, okay, you can take everything away from him, but you can't touch his life. Those of you that know the story, he was one of the wealthiest men of his day. And in one day, he lost absolutely everything. And there was always one person left to come and tell him the bad news. Hey, you know all the camels you used to have? They're all gone. Hey, you know all the donkeys you used to have? They're all gone. Hey, you know all the sheep you used to have? They're all gone. Hey, you know all the 10 kids you used to have? They're all gone. And I'll never get over Job, that end verse. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's a mind blower this morning. You know what? He didn't worry. You know what he said? I came into this world with nothing, and I'm going to leave this world with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Did his wife have that perspective? She didn't, did she? That bastion of encouragement? Job, why don't you just curse God and die? You loser. That's in the Hebrew, by the way. She didn't say you loser, but I mean, that's the idea. You know, you lost everything, Job. And Job just continues to trust in God, and he continues to say, God, you're good. Of course, we know he got to a point where he said, God, can you explain this to me? I can't keep going without an explanation. And God asks him a bunch of questions he can never answer. And you get to chapter 42, and Job says, okay, that's good. You can be God, I'll be Job. I'm okay with that. I want to challenge you this morning. What are you worried about? When you have a heavenly Father, every trial in your life, every bad thing in your life had to have God's approval. And if God approved it, it was for a purpose. What was the purpose? You know, sometimes you read that in Job and you go, what was the purpose of all that? The whole purpose of that was to bring God and Job closer, which is what happened in chapter 42. And God and Job got closer. Remember, Job said, I've seen you before. You know, I'm closer. I'm more connected to you now than I was before. And God doubles everything. And God says, I'll kill those three friends unless you pray for them. And I mean, God just abundantly blessed the end of Job's life. He lived a much longer time period. Every trial that comes in your life, God's doing something. And if he's your heavenly Father, then you can trust him. It's sort of like when Tim was small, he could be climbing up on a roof or up on the top of the stairs, and I'd say, jump. And he would just not even think about it. He'd just go flying off, and I'd catch him. No, he's 19 now. He would not do that today. Number one, he'd know that I'd get killed. You know what? There's a trust that little kids have. If you have a little child, you know there's something about them that they just trust mom and dad. I mean, I remember when I was a kid and we're driving in a blizzard. That was cool. I didn't care about a thing. I wasn't driving. I knew we'd get there somehow. I was just like, man, this is cool as a kid. As a parent, I hate it. You know, when you're a kid and the snow comes down, you think, man, this is a party. When you're an adult and the snow comes down, you're thinking, oh, I got a shovel now and I got to do all this stuff. And you know what? Little kids don't worry. Why don't they worry? Dad will take care of it. Little kids don't worry about where the food's coming from. They just show up at the dinner table. Little kids don't worry about what toys they're going to get. Whatever toys they get, they play with. I mean, they just trust Dad's taking care of it. And God says, you know what? You have a heavenly Father. Stop worrying. Your heavenly Father will take care of it. And those of us that have had kids, are there things you saw your kids go through that you didn't help them out? Because you knew it would be good for them? Oh, you could have done it, but you knew it would be better for them to do it. And it wasn't easy, and you kind of felt bad seeing them struggle, but you knew that as they struggled through that, it was going to be better for them. And oh, you could have bailed them out. You could have taken care of it. But you said, no, I'm not going to do that because they've got to learn some things. And you let them go through it and they are better for it. God's the same way with us. He only allows us to go through the things that are better for us, that are producing. The Bible says, when we are tried, we will come forth as what? Come forth as gold. You've heard me say this before. There's a lot of half-baked Christians out there because when we got in the oven, we decided to take ourselves out. And God says, hey, wait a minute. I'm not finished with you yet. And we say, yes, you are. I'm out of here, God. I'm done. You're not going to do any more of this to me. How sad. And a lot of it is a lack of trust. You know, the truth is that God takes care of His people is all through the Bible. Go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Look in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Look at verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You know, there's so many Christians, we all focus on the last part of these verses. We focus on our desires. We focus on what we want coming to pass. And we miss that for that to happen, you have to delight yourself in the Lord. You have to commit your way to the Lord. What God's saying is, when you're not pursuing that, it comes indirectly by pursuing a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Look at verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Look at verse 25. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and the descendants are blessed. As we close, go back to the last point God makes in our text in Luke 12, verses 32 to 34, God's pleasure. It says in verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, God has prepared a place for you, the Bible says. It's a place called heaven. And the Bible says He's provided a mansion just for you, and it's in front of your mansion is going to be a street of solid gold. The Bible says you're never going to cry ever again. You're never going to be in pain. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no separation. There'll be no death, the Bible says. And that's a real place this morning. And when you really know that's a real place, that when you die, that's where you're going, stop worrying. Yes, do what you can. You get news from the doctor, you do what you can. But when it's God's time for you to go, you don't have to be worried about that. You know, as a pastor, I've been at the bedside of several people who passed away while I was there. That while I was at their bedside, they actually gave their last breath. And I've seen people who've done that with great joy and peace. And I've been there when people are scared to death. Now, I want to challenge you this morning, if you know you're a Christian, and you know that what God says here in verse 32, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, you don't have to be worried. When it comes your time to go into eternity, you can go with peace. You don't have to be afraid of dying if you know you're going to heaven. I mean, that'd be like being afraid to go on a vacation you really want to go on. I mean, is anyone afraid of that? I mean, if it's a place you really want to go, you've thought about it, now it's your dream vacation. I mean, if you have a dream vacation, you think about it all the time, you plan for it, you save up for it, and you just say, I can't wait to go on this vacation. You know, that's what it should be like about heaven. It should be something you think about, you plan for, you put away money, you invest in it, and you say, I can't wait to go to heaven. It's going to be incredible. And God says, don't fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, for no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For your treasure is there, will your heart be also. Just as we close, go to Romans chapter 8, verse 17. The Bible says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The Bible says we're heirs with Jesus Christ. And I like what He says in verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Heart and treasure always go together this morning. And that's why God says in verse 21, He lays up treasure for Himself and is not rich toward God. And what He says in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Because heart and treasure always go together. Your heart, the center of your being, is where your valuables, your energies, your time, all the things you value the most are. Where is your heart this morning? Is it in your Swiss bank account? Is it on the golf course? Is it in your home? Is it in your kitchen? Is it in your yard? Is it in your wardrobe? Is it in your car? Or is it in heaven this morning? In your church? In missions and missionaries? In working in the inner city here in Edmonton? In the fatherless and widows? If so, you have nothing to worry about this morning. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What are you worried about this morning? And maybe you can take this to heart and say, you know what? God's pretty clear. There's five great reasons that I need to stop worrying. Five great reasons why I need to start sleeping at night. Biblical priorities, God's provision, God's preference, God is our Heavenly Father, and God's good pleasure. If you let these things sink into your heart, they will really help the next time you get a panic attack. The next time you deal with worry. You say, are panic attacks easy to get a victory over? No, they're not, but you can. It takes time. It takes real commitment into these great truths. But you can have a victory this morning over worry. And God wants you to. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that say, Pastor Jim, I do not know for sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. We didn't really talk about that this morning, but we'd love to answer that question for you. If you're here this morning and say, Pastor Jim, I don't know for sure if I were to die that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you quietly put your hand up and put it right back down? I won't call out your name, not embarrass you. Yes, I see that hand. You can put it down. Anyone else? Say, Pastor Jim, I'm not sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Anyone else here this morning? All right, for the rest of you here this morning, let me ask. All right, what are you worried about? As you thought about the answer to that question when I first asked it, some things came to your mind. You said, you know what? I am worried about some things. And this passage that God was so clear on how we are to respond, to be worried, be anxious for nothing. So you know what? God spoke to my heart this morning. There's some things I need to cast on God because He cares so much for me. I've been carrying this weight. I've been stressed out. I've been so anxious, Pastor Jim, but I've got to stop doing that. It's hurting my marriage. It's hurting my health. I agree with you, Pastor Jim. Worry is not helping me at all. And I needed to hear this morning. I need to let God take care of these things. I want to trust in God. If God spoke to your heart this morning, why don't you just sit at your chair and talk to Him? Just tell Him what you're worried about, what you're stressed about, and leave it with Him this morning. And walk out of this room leaving those burdens in the seat you're sitting in now, saying, God, I want to leave this stuff here. I want to walk out with some freedom. God spoke to your heart, just sit or kneel at your chair. The rest of you, if you quietly stand, with your head bowed and eyes closed, don't look around for the privacy of those around you. But if God spoke to your heart, just sit at your chair. When you're done praying, quietly stand. Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, God, you know the hearts of every person in this room. You know the worries that so many just sat and talked to you about right now. And God, I pray that we are reminded this morning that we don't need to worry, not just because we make up our minds not to, but because of these great truths about who you are and how much you care about us and how much you love us. God, as many of your people just sat a few minutes ago and cast their cares on you, God, you've promised that you care for them. Lord, I know that it's hard to release worry. It's hard to let some of the things that we stress about go. And Lord, I pray that you would give victory to the folks who talk to you right now, who really desire to trust you, who really desire to think about these truths and have that peace that passeth understanding. God, I pray that as you heard from your people, Lord, that you'd answer their prayers as you've answered mine. And God, I pray that you would just help us to keep our right priorities, to keep our focus on you, and not allow worry to cripple us in our Christian life. Thank you for this great passage of Scripture this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. I dismiss this morning.